Well, good morning, church. Whoa. Yeah, now you're awake. You may have wanted to sleep in a few more minutes longer this morning with that rain and that cool fall weather. Wasn't that nice? Why couldn't that have been yesterday morning? No, we enjoy the cooler weather. We know fall is just about here. I mean, we can feel it and sense it, but we're glad you're here this morning on this beautiful, cool Lord's Day morning. And thankful for the rain, for the blessings that that provides for our land. And glad you're here this morning. You're a blessing to us. We want you to know that. We really, truly believe that with all of our heart here at Crosstown. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, whatever your lot in life is, you're valuable to us. You mean something to us. We want you to know that. And we've got people here in this congregation that could stand up and give testimony of the great love of this church. And so you've come to a place that you can be loved. And we're here because we have a God of infinite love and grace, and He's loved us. We love Him because what, church? He's first loved us. Okay. We're glad you are here this morning. Let's do a Bible check. We usually do that, so hold up those Bibles. All righty, come on now. iPhones, tablets, I'll count them. They count. All right. Romans chapter 1. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 1. We'll be looking at this passage here in just a moment. How's your heart this morning? Did you notice a theme there in the songs? I really appreciate Clint. I asked him Wednesday night, thinking he didn't necessarily have all his songs picked out. Hey, Clint, you got your songs picked out? Yep, got them all ready. Oh, he said, what? I said, well, could we have one on the heart? And he said, we had talked about an invitation song that we're going to have. And I get here this morning, he said, oh, I changed it. We got all kinds of heart songs. So I appreciate him a lot. We're thinking about our heart here this morning. We're in the middle of a series that we're calling Counterfeit Gods. And we're really having to take a hard look at our hearts. Not talking about how the strength of our physical heart is, you know, and what our blood pressure and cholesterol and, you know, maybe you've had an EKG or you've had some, you know, anything like that. Really what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is spiritually kind of taking a stress test. We really want to examine. We really want to take a close look inside our heart. You know, some of those songs Clint led us in, they talked about being stretched. One of them talked about our hearts being stretched. You know, that's kind of what a stress test does, is to see the strength of our heart and see if maybe there's an abnormal rate there or open to disease or anything like that. We really want to take a spiritual stress test these next few weeks. So, you know, some sermons, some series I've done, you know, they have different feelings to them, and we come out sometimes with different feelings, but I really hope as we go through these lessons, you feel a little bit of that stress test, spiritually speaking, on our hearts. That's okay. That's good. We really need to see and take a close look what's in our hearts. Because counterfeit gods is all about that idea. You know, we looked at last week the introduction to this lesson where God in Exodus 20 and verse 3, as He calls them to a covenant relationship, the very first commandment is stressed, "You shall have no other gods before Me." God says, I've got to be supreme in your life. I've got to be the most important thing in your life and in your heart. Everything else, if we get everything else right but get this one wrong, watch out. And so idolatry, we talked about, it really begins in the heart. It really starts there. And we've got to take a close look at what really is important to us. You know, we defined an idol. You know, we talked about an idol is anything that is more important to us than God. Anything that captures our imagination more than God. Anything that is the ultimate for us more than God. And we talked about that. And we talked about that can be anything. This is what's so challenging about idols. And you think, well, Robert, you know, we don't have idols in our you know, that's from an ancient time, an ancient culture, like the Athens we talked about, the Old Testament. We looked at some passages. That's something the Israelites struggled with, was bowing down before stone and wood images. We don't have idols. Yeah. we sure do have idols. They may be in the form of money. They may be in an office building. They may be in a football, basketball arena. They may be in a job. They may be in good things. These are things not sinful by their nature. There's nothing wrong with jobs and enjoying some good fun and sports and entertainment. Our families, you say, Robert, our families? Yes, I'm going to have a sermon on that. Our families, our beauty, our brains, our careers, our desire to achieve, none of those things are sinful by themselves, in and of themselves. But when they are placed more important than God, when they capture our heart's imagination and our desires, and we spend all of our time and energy and resources and everything we have in pursuit of that, thinking they're going to make us happy, they're going to give us fulfillment and satisfaction other than God, we've got, watch out, we've got an idol. We've got a counterfeit God. We mentioned that, it was mentioned last week. A counterfeit is something that's worthless. It absolutely will not fulfill and satisfy us. And so we're going to talk about in this series, beginning next week especially, we're going to start talking about some of the specific idols and gods that are counterfeit that we see in our culture and that maybe we struggle with as a people of God. But this morning, we've got to lay some more groundwork. We've got to do some more prep work. We've got to do some more looking inside our hearts. In Romans chapter 1, I wish this was a passage that I could tell you you're just going to feel great about it and great about everything here that we're going to look at. This is a challenging passage. But it's a passage in the New Testament that really is about idolatry. And it gets to the heart of idolatry. And we're going to look at that here as we see in this scripture here in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, kind of key verses for us. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. We really want to think about this morning. It's kind of a dire warning in this passage, but it really helps us think about this examining our hearts this morning. We've got to be concerned what's in our hearts this morning. We've got to be concerned what our hearts are most passionate about. We've got to be concerned about what has seized our imaginations. We've got to be concerned about what possesses us, because these things can just sneak up in our hearts and the consequences are just... The setting here is simple, what is going on. Romans, the book of Romans, is a theological masterpiece. It's one of the... I mean, the book is just incredible to study, the theology, the richness, the depth of the theology. And Paul here in the early chapters, Romans 1 through 3, is pretty dire, it's a pretty bleak picture. He's pretty much saying that all humanity, both Jew and Gentile, fall under the judgment of God because of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He'll talk about how the Jews are under God's judgment. But he also, in chapter 1, is talking about the Gentiles. And, you know, Paul anticipates kind of a question or a counter comeback. Well, Paul, how can the Gentiles be under God's judgment? They didn't have God's law, the law of Moses. Well, he talks about they had nature. They could look around and see the complexity of the world, the design, the power, the beauty. They could see that there was intelligence. They could see design, and where there's design, there's a designer. They could look at the created world and know that there was a God. And then he also talks about, he gets into chapter 2, he says, within themselves, they had a law on their hearts. They had a moral compass or guide. Every person is born with some sort of moral ethical guide or compass. Now, we know that can be perverted and taught incorrectly and twisted, but human beings from every culture of every generation have always had a sense of morality, right and wrong. There are some things you don't do. There are some things you don't do. Now, evolution, by the way, cannot explain that. If you ask the evolutionist, explain that, because the animals don't have that. You know, they don't feel bad when they... you know, take food and kill another animal and maybe leave young animal pups or whatever, young. They don't sit around later under the tree or wherever their home is, and they don't feel bad and feel guilty about what they've done. They're animals. They act on instinct. They don't have that kind of moral guide or compass. You and I do as humans. That can only come from the explanation of a created God who created us in His image. A God who creates, and has created us in His image. And so Paul here is describing how, in essence, man has rejected God. And he's getting here to the Gentiles specifically that he's talking about in chapter 1. And I want you to notice something here that he says, as he says, they knew God. They were accountable before God. Even these Gentiles who did not have the specific law of Moses, they had nature. They had the God seen in nature. They had the law on their hearts. And so therefore they are without excuse. They knew God, he says. And yet they turned to the created world. They worshiped the created things rather than the Creator. Other things possessed their hearts rather than God. And I find it interesting that one of the first things, the first thing that's mentioned, that what you find in the ancient world among the Gentiles, this rejection of God, even though they knew God, you find unrestrained sexual behavior. This is the very first thing that's mentioned. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility, and we're going to talk about how she's alive and well in our culture. And there are many worshipers that are still going, figuratively speaking, to that temple and worshiping the god of sex. And the very first thing that's mentioned, this unrestrained sexual behavior, it's one of the most powerful passages. It's without question shows God's plan and will when it comes for proper sexuality. As he talks about people leaving their natural affections and talks about homosexuality here, in this passage, but also all forms of impurity, of sexual impurity. And he says here, notice he describes their lust of the heart. Look at that verse there. He describes there in verse 24 there that God gave them over in the sinful desires or the lust of their heart. They had this strong desire for something. Now the word that's used here, it's interesting, in the New Testament, this strong desire. It's neutral. It's not a word that's sinful by itself. This word is described in the Gospels when he says that he desired to observe the Passover with the apostles. That same word. There's nothing by itself sinful here. It's an intense desire for something. And here are people's hearts who are filled with an intense desire for something else besides God. Something besides God, other than God here. God is not supreme in their hearts. And doesn't mean we can't desire things. Doesn't mean we can't feel passionate about other things. But those things are never as important as the things of God. We're talking about an intensity for God that is second to none. It's a controlling passion of our life. Is this desire for God is what it's to be. And so he gives them this warning how they've rejected God, but then we see this powerful idea that we want to focus on for just a few moments here this morning. Because he talks about they've rejected God, they've abandoned God, and as a result, God abandoned them. God gave them over. Look at verse 24, the beginning. Therefore, God gave them over. Actually, this is found three different times in this passage of Romans 1, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. God gave them over. God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over. William Barclay translates or renders this, God abandoned them. J.P. Phillips, in his paraphrase, says, God gave up. They gave up God, so God gave them up. One commentator describes this passage as Paul is telling us what happens when men turn away from God. When men lose God, they always lose themselves. It's as if God had said, all right, you want to turn away from me and do other things? I'll let you go. I won't try to stop you, but you'll have to face the consequences of your own desires. God gave them over to the idols of their hearts. And if you read the rest of Romans chapter 1, it is one of the ugliest passages in all the New Testament. You just read it sometime when you get home after you've had lunch, maybe, because it's an ugly passage. You see that all the things that came out of this, they rejected God, they lost God, therefore God lost them. He gave them over to just all sorts of, you just read the rest of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 25 and following, it just names every kind of sin imaginable. The idols of their hearts, the passions of their hearts. This is what they sought after. And God gave them over to that. The word God gave them over here, it's an interesting word. In the Old Testament, it talks about oftentimes when God gives Israel the enemies into their hands, it describes it as God gave them over to Israel. But here's the opposite of that. There's oftentimes where it's used to describe when Israel is sinful, God gives the enemies of God's people, He gives them over. They overtake God's people. God gives the enemies of Israel, He gives them over to Israel. They're able to defeat Israel. That's the idea here. That's the word here that that is used here. God gives us over. If we allow the things in our hearts to take the place of God, God will allow that to take place. How does He do that? What does that mean, Robert? Well, I think it primarily means this. God removes His restraint. God removes His protective presence and strength. God allows us to experience the full consequences. Phillips paraphrased there, you know, that God just gives us over to the consequences. God lets go of His restraining power. You know, the implication here is throughout the Bible is God is with us as His people. God's presence is in our lives. God wants to protect us. God wants to bless us. God wants to heal us. God wants to forgive us. God wants to give us satisfaction. He wants to give us all the good things of our lives. You know, it's not that, you know, God saves us, you know, and He gives us a Bible and He says, okay, here's your Bible, you know, wish you the best. I'll see you in heaven. That's not how God works. God is with us. God is among us. And God, He wants to bless us and love us and give us all good things. But when we turn away from God, when we set up idols in our hearts to God, when the controlling passion of our heart is something other than God, God, it says here, will release us. He will give us up to that. God will not try to play second in your heart. He's got to occupy the supreme place in our hearts. You know, again, we see this God's protection, not wanting to be with us. You know, we think of passages like Matthew 6:13, when Jesus prays that, teaching us how to pray, rather, that we should pray, Father, deliver us from evil. See, that's a heart that's filled with God, that is wanting to be controlled by God, and that says to God, God, get the evil out of my life. Lead me away from that. Cleanse my heart. Make my heart pure. That's what we pray about. You know, we're not told a lot of things that we should pray about, if you think about it. But this is one thing we should be praying. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from the presence of evil in our hearts, in our lives. Or 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that God is active there and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But with each temptation, will provide a way of escape. You see, God is there. He's leading us. He's protecting us. He's guiding us. He's involved in our lives. But there can come a point when we can say to God, no, thank you. I don't want it, God. I've got something else in my heart that's more important than you. And if Romans chapter 1 is telling us anything very clear about God, God at times will give us over to what's in our heart. Folks, I'm telling you, this is one of the most terrifying passages in that sense, that God will allow us at certain point to follow what's in our heart. If we keep insisting, if we keep putting that someone or something before God, there's coming a time when, in essence, God is going to say, okay, You know, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, the book of Hosea, just like the Old Testament, the great sin we talked about last week, the great sin of the Old Testament is idolatry. Israel just kept chasing after gods, other gods. And finally in Hosea, it's a very dramatic book that has a very powerful object lesson in this man's life, Hosea's life we could talk about. But he calls Ephraim, Israel is the word he uses oft. Ephraim, she's chasing after idols. She's committing spiritual idolatry, whoredom, spiritual whoredom. And finally there in Hosea 4 and 17, he simply says, Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. She is clinging to other idols. She's clinging to other gods. I've done everything I can. She's on her own. I don't know if you've had to do that as a parent. I'm guessing there's some in here that have been there with their kids. You've done everything you could do. You've helped, you've paid, you've begged, you've pleaded, everything you can possibly do. And there's a point to where parents realize that, if you've had that, where there's nothing in one sense you can do anymore. And sometimes you almost in one sense gotta let them go. You've got to let them, they don't want you, they don't want your help, they don't want God. You've almost got to be like that prodigal in the story of the father, his son did not want to live at home. His son wanted to live his own life, and the father let him go. There's nothing the father could do there in that great story. And it's almost like sometimes you maybe have experienced that as a parent. God's had to do that as our creator when there's nothing else he can do. And there comes a time when his protective presence is no longer there. That becomes a lot harder than to get those idols out of our hearts. We've got to guard our hearts. You may ask, Robert, at what point does God do that? When does that happen? At what point does that take place? I don't know. But I do know this. God's going to test our hearts. God's going to help us. He's going to see, and he's going to put us to the test in our hearts so that we can know if he is supreme. I don't know when God gets to that point, when God gives people over and they say in their hearts and their lives and their minds any longer, God, I don't want you. I don't need you. There's no place in my life and my heart for you. I don't know when God gives them over. I know he does. I believe he does. I believe I've seen it. I believe I've seen it in my own life and ministry. I've seen it. But God tests our hearts, brethren. This is where the good news comes in. God's going to help test and wants to see us see what's in our hearts. You know, the great story, I guess, that we could turn to. We don't have time to turn to and read the passage. But you know this story from your Bible school. If you've been to Sunday school over the years, church, Bible classes, surely you've been taught or you've read the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. You remember that story? And you know, God comes and the text tells us in Genesis 22:1 that God tested Abraham. Abraham, let's see what's in your heart. Because, you know, Abraham and Sarah had struggled for years to have a son, have a child. You know, I think for us as 21st century Americans, we just cannot understand how important it was for the ancient Eastern culture to have an heir, to have a child, to have a son. And Abraham and Sarah did not have that child. Remember, God came and he promised that Abraham, because of his faith, would make him a great nation, would bless him with that child. And for years it didn't happen. Remember, years they continued to not have that heir. And finally, God blesses them with that son, Isaac. And Abraham, oh, he loved Isaac. The text here in Genesis 22 even tells us, God says, take your son, Isaac, your only son who you love. I mean, Abraham loved Isaac. God's saying, but let's find out what's in your heart, Abraham. What's more important to you than anything else? You take your son, Isaac, and you offer him up as a sacrifice to me. It's just almost the unimaginable, the unfathomable, that God would even, he's testing his heart. What's in his heart? And if you know the story, he passes with flying colors. He's willing to give up, from his earthly standpoint, his most valued possession. And Abraham makes a statement, a testimony to the people of his day and for the people of our day, even to this day, that nothing is more important to me than God. And I'll tell you, I think the order went like this, how close it was. God was supreme. Isaac was just a hair below. I mean, Isaac was, he cherished this boy. There's nothing wrong with loving and cherishing our children and our, but I'm telling you, Abraham's heart, God was number one. You know, think about what it says in passages like Psalm chapter 26 and verse 2. The psalmist says, "Test me, Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and my mind." I'll tell you what, that takes some spiritual guts and courage to pray that. I got to tell you, I'm a little cowardly sometimes in my spiritual walk. And I think, you know, Robert, I don't know if I would be asking that of God, that he would test you, search you, examine you, see what's in your heart and mind. Because there's times where I know what's in my mind and heart. There's some things in there that are idols. There's some counterfeit gods that sneak in there. But here, God wants us to examine our hearts this morning. Again, we can jump into next week and we can start looking at the specifics, but church, it is so critical that we take a look at what's in our hearts, that we take a look at our life. And you say, you know, Robert, I wish, you know, God would do that like he did with Abraham, that he would test me like that. I mean, God is testing you and I every single day. He's putting us to the test. When you go to the office tomorrow, God's going to be testing. God's going to be testing your words, your actions, your behavior, your ethics. Young people, God's testing you when you go to school in the morning. As soon as you get out of mom and dad's car or the bus, he's testing you. He's testing us always. He's wanting us, what's in our hearts? How do we live? How do we spend our hours, our days? Does God have any of those hours? Does God occupy any of those minutes? Does our words, does our thoughts, does our concern for God's will and his purpose, does it have any place in our hearts, our lives? You can put it to the test, and God puts us to the test in our relationships, everything we do. It's there for us. You know, I think in some sense, I think it is idolatry is harder for us today because we don't have these images, we don't have these bronze statues, these wooden idols, where you can say, boy, he or she's an idolater. Wouldn't that be a lot easier? No. The idols we set up in our hearts, in our lives, the things that occupy the desires, the imaginations, the number one importance of our, and not just number one importance, but the things we talked about a little bit last week that we think are going to satisfy us. If I could just have this, if I could just accomplish that, if I just had their approval, if I just got that promotion, if I could just have this house, if I could just get married, if I could just have children. I mean, you can name all kinds of things that are good by themselves, nature are good. But if they become the place of God where we think we're going to be fulfilled and satisfied and have purpose and meaning and value in, watch out. Only God occupies that place in our heart. When we seek God, we find fulfillment that we're seeking after. Without God, all other things are just going to leave us hollow and frustrated. Jobs, if you put all your stock in your job, it's not going to satisfy the end of your life. You put it in your family, you put it in anything. Your favorite ball team, sports team, they're going to let you down most of the time, usually week in, week out. Anything you put your... It's going to disappoint. The only thing that does not disappoint is the one true God. All of these other gods are counterfeit. They're worthless to provide us what we need. And so everything has its place We're talking about God is supreme in our hearts and lives. That's what this series is really about. I want to challenge each and every one of us as we get into this next week, start looking at some of these specifics, that we stretch our hearts, we really take a close examination so that we can see if perhaps we've got a little bit of idols in there. If perhaps we're struggling with some counterfeit gods in our life. Let's guard our hearts. Let's let God help us in all of this. Let's pray and then we'll close. Father, we're so thankful, Father, to come to you this morning. We're thankful that we can come to you in knowledge. Father, we don't worship you in ignorance, as Paul said of the people of Athens in Acts 17. Father, we can know who you are. You've declared yourself not in just in creation and in the moral laws of our hearts, but Father, in your revealed word and in your Son Jesus. And Father, we're thankful that we come before you this morning as a people who can know you as you have revealed yourself fully. And Father, we want you to help us this morning, oh Father, to reveal what's really in our hearts. Father, to help us test and examine, to look closely at what's in our hearts and lives. Father, thank you for your patience. Father, we just so often, Father, we let things come into our lives and our hearts that, Father, sometimes will occupy the place that only you are to have. Father, help us as we go through this series to demolish those things, to, Father, put them in their proper perspective and even order. Father, help us as we look at some of these counterfeit gods. Father, help us that nothing will ever seize our imagination like you. Father, help us to find only satisfaction and ultimate fulfillment in you and you only in your Son. Father, bring us to spiritual maturity. Help us, Father, to have your protective presence. Father, may we never get to that place where we say no to you to leave us. Father, that you would even give us over to the consequences of our heart's desires. But Father, always be with us. Never let us forsake you or leave you, Father. And we know, Father, that you'll love us, that you'll always be rooting for us, Father, and Father, want to bring us safely to you in the end. Father, please don't leave us. We can't make it without you this morning, Father. We just fail miserably every time we leave you. And so, Father, help us if we need to recommit this morning to truly making you the only God of our hearts and our lives. And Father, we're thankful for the grace and mercy of Jesus that continues to forgive us of our sins when we turn away and we come back to you, Father. We know you're running to us, Father, to receive us back. Thankful for that grace and that mercy every time. And Father, it is in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Well, what's in your heart this morning? Maybe you need to give your heart to God this morning. You know, in Romans chapter 6, Paul goes on to say in verse 17 that at one point Christians, he says, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And there he was talking about previously the death, burial, and resurrection. He talks about our faith and being baptized into Christ, the Christian baptism, giving our heart over to God, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection in our faith in the waters of Christian baptism. That's, if you've not done that, you need to give your heart to God this morning through the gospel, through your faith and obedience to the gospel. Maybe you've done that this morning, but maybe your heart is wandering from God. Maybe your heart is being filled up with other things besides truly God. Maybe you need to ask for some prayers, some forgiveness. This is a church that just embraces people who come with brokenness and humility, confessing sin, prayers, whatever we can do, whatever we can help you with. Come as we stand and sing now.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right?